patriarch Ignatius wrote a book called The Resurrection of Modern Man, in which he talks about using the lens of the resurrection to understand this nativity of Christ. And to be able to see in this vulnerable child the power of the kingdom of heaven and eternity and salvation, that's, I think, a revolutionary thought, and probably what it would take to cut through the craziness of the department store experience to recognize what life is really for and about.
Are you caught up in that craziness yet? Welcome to another weekly edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. We call it OCN. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and we'll hear from him in just a moment. And I'm Mike Trout. Well, it's still early in the Christmas month, and for most of us, our emotions are already going in the wrong direction. We're trying to juggle a twofold schedule, thinking through the list of people we want, maybe need, to give gifts to, spending very little time, if any, thinking about the meaning behind those gifts, standing in line, spending more money than we should, wondering if the decorations around the house are just right, eating too much, worrying about the interactions with people we seldom see and maybe don't especially like. Are you anywhere in all of that? Well, OCN is all about putting the spotlight on the real meaning behind this season, the birth of our Savior. And we'll do that in a very specific way in just a few moments. But first, how about this guy most people call Santa Claus today? Yeah, he really did exist, you know. And with more about that, here's Father Chris.
On December the 6th each year, we celebrate the feast day of St. Nicholas. Here to tell us about this important saint and how he's remembered in countries all over the world is Carol Meyer of the St. Nicholas Center. Hi, Carol. How are you?
I am fine. Glad and nice to be with you today.
Good. Can you tell us a little bit about St. Nicholas? Who was he?
He was a man who lived in the late 2nd and into the mid-3rd century, and his parents died while he was young. He inherited a lot of money, and so he was wealthy at an early age, and he used that money to help the poor and most vulnerable. The most famous story involves his providing dowry money to a family who had lost everything, and the three daughters were about to be sold into slavery because the father could not provide dowry so they could be married. Later, he became Bishop of Myra in Lycia, which was Asia Minor at the time. It would be Turkey today. And he continued his care for those in need. He provided food in famine. When taxes became a huge burden on the people, he worked it out with the emperor to have lower taxes and was credited with that in that area for 200 years. He also saved innocents from execution. And so you can see his life was devoted to the care for those who were most vulnerable and most in need. Nicholas lived a life of faithfulness, following Jesus' command to love God and to love neighbor. He really is an example for modern living.
Mm-hmm. I'm told in many countries that actually St. Nicholas' feast day is where more presents are exchanged than even Christmas Day. Is that correct?
I know that's true in the Netherlands, but I really wouldn't be sure if that's true anywhere else. Mm-hmm. Most places, St. Nicholas' gifts are just small, special treats and sweets, especially for children. In Belgium, I know it is only children who receive gifts at St. Nicholas time, but amazingly enough, St. Nicholas Day is a school holiday in Belgium, so the children can play with the toys and that they received on the eve of the day. He's also a gift giver in the Ukraine, but I don't know if that includes adults or not.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm wondering some of the different ways that St. Nicholas is celebrated around the world, other than what you've just mentioned. Are there any others?
Well, in the Netherlands and Belgium and Switzerland, he arrives in mid-November, and then he visits homes, schools, and hospitals during the weeks before his feast day. Mm-hmm. And Dutch children put their shoes out during this time, and if there are little treats or sweets in the morning, then they know that he came by during the night. Hmm. In parts of Germany, children leave their Christmas wish lists for St. Nicholas, and he takes them back up to heaven to the Christkindl who brings the gifts at Christmas. Nicholas is accompanied by different figures in different places. It's angels in Poland, an angel and a devil in Czech Slovak lands, and the angel controls the devil, which is a very good thing. In Austria, he comes with a very frightening devil figure called Krampus, who actually even, the Krampus figures even beat people in the streets, and it really is a terrible thing. And he has varying servants in different places, Germany, France, the Netherlands. In Hungary, children receive both treats as well as twigs to remind that no one is all good or all bad.
Interesting, very interesting. Listen, for our listeners who don't usually celebrate this day, what's something you'd like to encourage them to do this year?
I'd encourage them to remember that there is a person of faith behind Santa Claus, that it really is more about giving than getting, and more about compassion than consumption. So I'd suggest it would be good to do something anonymous for someone else, especially someone in need, for that is what St. Nicholas would do. Observing St. Nicholas Day provides a bright spot in early Advent or Nativity Lent that makes it easier to keep a season that is so out of step with the culture. St. Nicholas Day provides an opportunity to talk about St. Nicholas and to help children understand who he really is, and it also helps keep the focus on the coming of the Christ child. And maybe the most fun part of all is that children, adults too, really do love St. Nicholas.
Thank you, Carol. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you.
And there he goes. Carol Myers is a co-founder of the St. Nicholas Center, a comprehensive website that provides online resources for everyone so that the true St. Nicholas can be studied and better understood. The web address is stnicholascenter.org. That's stnicholascenter.org. And we'll have a link to that website on our website at myocn.net. Again, that's myocn.net. On our website, you'll find an almost inexhaustible number of ways to keep the true meaning of Christmas in the forefront of your thinking all month long, maybe all year long. The Sounding is our blog site with posts all last month about creating a simpler life. That was our theme for the month of November, which is another way of saying that you pare things down to the basics and the most meaningful ingredients in your life. Each week we share an article entitled The Children's Word, something you can read to your children that explores a topic which gives true meaning and understanding to our life in Christ. The list goes on and on of videos, audio resources, and archives and writings which are all designed to help you better understand and experience a closer walk with the Savior. We've been at it for 20 years and are blessed to have so many folks come alongside of us. Please remember during this month as you have giving on your mind that we are a nonprofit ministry supported by your prayers and your contributions. There are many ways you can join with us, and they're all shared on our website, myocn.net. And now with our feature interview for this week, here again is Father Chris.
What does it mean to keep Christ in Christmas? Today we welcome Bishop John Abdallah, who served for 33 years as a priest, is currently the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Worcester and New England, and oversees the Western Rite Vicariate of the Antiochian Archdiocese of North America. Bishop John, thanks for being with us today.
It's a joy. I always enjoy talking to you.
Keep Christ in Christmas. What's happening with that? How do we do that, Your Grace?
Well, you know, we hear lots of excuses about how difficult it is because the world is post-Christian and people have outgrown Christ and those kinds of things. But we still are who we are. We're still Christians. We still have a vocation to praise the Father inside of Christ and take care of each other. So rather than getting all frustrated and swimming against the tide, mm-hmm. I think somehow we need to take some of the signs of the season and rebaptize them and use them at least for ourselves to witness to each other and our families.
Is it that we don't care, Your Grace? I don't want to believe that. I think it's that we are just sort of, we seem to be under a wave, like when you swim in the ocean and the wave knocks you down. And
sure.
It's hard to get back up. Once you do stabilize yourself, you can go forward. It really is a matter of choice to keep Christ in Christmas, isn't it?
I agree. It's a choice. And but it does take some effort to be deliberate about expressing that choice.
Okay. And it's also the fact that the church doesn't leave us out in an ocean, let's say, without a life preserver or a boat or come out there to help us. We have the season of Advent with the increased services, with the fasting period. So let's talk a little bit about that, Your Grace. How does the church reach out to us during this period of time?
Well, many parishes do compline services, some two or three times a week, some even every day. Other parishes have lecture series and get together and study and do scripture readings, even with our Sunday schools, you know, as we put on pageants and teach the children a little, you know, in practical ways, to get a glimpse of what Christ's nativity was all about. All of those things are opportunities for us to focus and strengthen our resolve.
Now, the Advent fast is different from the Great Fast.
It is. It's certainly the Great Fast is older for us. Nevertheless, the Church takes the opportunity on the 40 days before Christmas to help us prepare to receive new people into the Church and to grow and stretch. So as we avoid meat and dairy products, and some people even avoid fish and on some days olive oil. It just gives us an opportunity to focus and make the time special. Together with almsgiving, we can have these two kind of seasons of prolonged time where we get focused and just remember who we are and what the world is really about.
We spoke about this last Sunday, and the fact that you've been a pastor for over 30 years, you've served as a parish priest, so you know you've been in the trenches of spiritual warfare, so to say. And we speak about here that, you know, people ask me, well, you know, Father, I'm supposed to be happy. I said, well, you're supposed to be happy. Who told you you're supposed to be happy? And that really is very much about just who you are as a person. That's a very selfish approach. And really, true happiness comes from looking outside and serving others. That sort of, I'm supposed to be happy, at least in my opinion and my experience, Your Grace, is very shallow. Could you relate to that for us?
Sure. I think that when, as Christians, we talk about happiness, we mean more than smiley faces and that thrill that you get from chocolate. The tomb is empty. The Word of God has taken on flesh and opened up eternity to us, and because God has grafted Himself to us, we can experience the joy of the empty tomb, even in the face of martyrdom, even in the face of physical suffering. That we're not alone. That Christ is with us, and so are all those others who are baptized into Christ with us. There's a solidarity. That's the happiness. It's not the moodiness, you know, a little bit of chocolate or chemicals can change our general mood. But what we Christians are looking for is an attitude of life, an attitude that's based in thanksgiving, of knowing who God is and what God has done for us and how He embraces us. And that will allow us to not worry so much about the guy who cut us off because he's so into the Christmas spirit that he has to get his Christmas tree.
Right. You know? That happens. It happens.
It does. Sure. All the time.
Yeah.
If people cut us off, then if we can stay alive, then we'll be here to sing the hymns next Christmas, too.
That's right.
So So we can, instead of getting angry, we can rejoice that at least we didn't lose our lives over somebody else's traffic mistake. Yeah,
and that happiness, too. I remember my first years when I went to the church camps, and I remember one of the priests then handed us an icon, and on the back of the icon, he put a mirror. And he said, okay, look in the mirror. What do you see? I said, well, I see myself. He said, turn the mirror over. What do you see? I said, well, it's not me. It's Christ. He said, oh, you're so wrong. He said, the image of Christ is within you. So when you come to church, it's not just about you looking in the mirror when you get dressed in the morning. It's about how you will mirror, how you will see the other folks who are sitting next to you in church. Because they may need you more than you need them, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah,
the church gives us an opportunity to give. You know, the church gives us an opportunity to be Christian, and God gives. And if we're going to be like God, then we have to give like God gives. Mm-hmm. And if we're like God, then we have to love the way God loves and forgive the way God forgives. Mm-hmm. And the church gives us all those opportunities, especially when our friends in church are acting badly. We get, you know, extra opportunities to
minister.
To minister, to witness, and for us to grow and change. But this Christmas feast, you know, for me, is just so incredibly rich, because Jesus came to us totally vulnerable as an infant, and allowed himself to be subjected to all the dangers and powers around. And somehow, you know, we see our children as parents and their vulnerabilities, and we love them so much and we care for them so much. And we as adults to God are still like those infants, and we throw tantrums and God has the ability to forgive and you know, so it's this life that God gives us that somehow, as you said, mirrors the life that Christ himself lived, that allow us to get a truer idea of who God is and what life is really for and what it's about. It's about joining ourselves to Christ, or rather Christ joining himself to us, and our accepting this gift of letting others see the incarnate Word as we live and as we love and as we forgive and as we make mistakes and ask forgiveness, that others can come and join our joy, mm-hmm. and do likewise, even if we are by nature people with sour personalities. So even that, we can repent and change our mind about and make an effort to see the bigger picture and let God shine through us.
Let's look at the Christmas ads that are on TV, which frankly are
annoying.
Annoying, overbearing. I mean,
sure.
Some would even say they sort of attempt to choke Christ out of Christmas. So mm-hmm. how can we give our listeners any suggestions for ways we can fight that sort of that greedy monster that's out there?
Sure. Well, I think that it reminds us of our own sinfulness. You know, because we're part of that same humanity, and sometimes we want all that stuff too. Mm-hmm. So if we can use the ads to not only laugh at the ad makers, but to laugh at ourselves, and to ask ourselves what's real, what's important. Mm-hmm. You know, the beautiful Christmas canon is written by John of Damascus, who also wrote the funeral canon and the paschal canon, and so to compare this wonderful experience with the words from the funeral, you know, let us look into the graves and see what's important and what's real and what we take with us and where's the gold and silver now. You know, those are not the gifts that last, mm-hmm. but our love, our relationships, our caring for each other, the alms that we give, we take all of those with us to heaven.
We mentioned chaste living during this time of Advent. What does that mean to you, Your Grace?
That our bodies are temples of the Spirit. The Word of God took on flesh and sanctifies flesh. And that we do what we can to keep our minds and our time and our space and our bodies pure from any kind of sin, anything that would degrade somebody else or would be a misuse of the wonderful things that God gives us.
And also the issue of charity. Could you talk about that? I mean, can you talk about the true gift of giving through God's nature and his example? I mean, it's our goal to be like God in generosity, isn't it?
Sure. Yeah, God is a giver, and he gives love, and he gives life. And some people don't have food, and so they're reliant on those who have extra food, and those without clothes are reliant on those who have extra clothes. And so that we can be good stewards and recognize that that God loves everybody, and sometimes we need to help others.
It's hard to see when you look at a person. We live in a world, of course, that prejudges everyone just by their appearance immediately. I mean, people look at me, they say I'm bald, they say, oh, well, maybe, you know, maybe he was a worrier in his life, or maybe his family drove him nuts. I don't know, maybe his parish drove him crazy. But the fact is, the reason I'm bald is because my grandfather was bald. You know, it's that male pattern baldness. But the issue is, everything seems to have a cause here.
Well, some of the cause is that the world has fallen.
Mm.
And some people are born in Bangladesh, and other mm-hmm. people are born in New York City.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's opportunities. Sometimes it's just the mistake of other people.
Mm-hmm. And really, you know this as a pastor of a parish, and now, of course, as a bishop. You know that people really do, some people really, really do struggle in their lives.
They do indeed.
And if they don't see, if we cannot present them with that generosity, with that love that Christ is, they're missing an opportunity. They're not able to live up to their full potential, are they?
Sure, and they give us the opportunity.
Mm, there you go.
They give us the opportunity to do what we do best, and that's give,
mm-hmm.
be like Christ. And I think we want to do that mm-hmm. because we know that it's right, and it's only when we're doing what's right that we're comfortable, that we can have this joy.
Well, let me ask you this. If the Advent season, as we've stated, is about preparation and anticipation, is there a better greeting than just like Merry Christmas? I mean, is there something we could say as Orthodox Christians different from that?
Well, at the greeting of the season of Christmas itself, as Christ is born, mm-hmm. and by glorifying him, we proclaim his divinity and recognize his glory. You know, maybe we should consider using that greeting or one similar to it for the rest of the season as well.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we need it more. We need to remind ourselves of what God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just such a beautiful feast, you know. Patriarch Ignatius wrote a book called The Resurrection of Modern Man, in which he talks about using the lens of the resurrection to understand this nativity of Christ. We don't pretend that this Jesus being born to us is not the one who saves us and who lifts us from the dead. And to be able to see in this vulnerable child the power of the kingdom of heaven and eternity and salvation, that's, I think, a revolutionary thought, and probably what it would take to cut through the craziness of the department store experience to recognize what life is really for and about.
This is a season of joy, as we said. We're anticipating the birth of Christ. We're fasting. So I'm going to ask you sort of a final question. When can we celebrate? When do we stop fasting? And when do we start enjoying? Now, that is presupposing, of course, that fasting is something that we feel is a negative. Fasting is not a negative for us. Fasting is a road to something, right?
Sure. Fasting's an opportunity to be reminded of this anticipation and this gift. I think it's really tough, you know, when we're living in a country that's not Orthodox, that isn't fasting, that's having parties all the time. Certainly our parishes can do better in not having parties during the before the feast. And you know, I think that if we don't go to the Christmas parties, then we miss an opportunity to witness to others that we do love Christ and that we are Christian and we are who we are. So I wouldn't say we should avoid those parties and gatherings that we have to go to. But as a church community, we should fast until the time of the feast. Mm-hmm. I think it would be weird to have a birthday party before a child is born.
Mm-hmm. Good point. You know, that's a good point.
Without the honored guest. So as a church, I think it makes sense for us to have the parties later, even though our people tell us, you know, they're already sick and tired of parties by the time Christmas comes.
Right.
What a terrible problem that we have too many parties.
Too many good things, right? Well,
yeah.
Your Grace, it's always an honor to have you on our program. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you,
wish
Father.
You a blessed nativity as well.
And blessed season to you too. Bye-bye.
Well, you've been listening to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. If you'd like to listen to this broadcast again, you can do that when you go to our website. Just click on the listen link on the homepage. That's myocn.net. Have a blessed rest of your week, and do join us next time if you possibly can, and share with your friends that we're on the air. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.